Good morning. If you will, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 7. We're going to look at verses 17 through 24 this morning. You can follow along in your Bibles or on the screen behind me. God's Word says this: "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God." Let's pray together. Father, I ask for your help this morning as we unpack this text. Lord, may we see our circumstances in light, Lord, of your sovereignty, in light of your wisdom, in light of your grace. And Lord, may we seek to be faithful, seeking to find opportunity to be faithful regardless of our circumstance. And Lord, may we do so by remaining in you, finding our life in you, seeking to find our hope, our joy, our fulfillment in you. Lord, I pray you would be with us this morning as we seek to find these truths and many others in this text. May you bless us as we consider and hear your word. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Excuse me. So this morning, this text is a bit of a digression. You may have noticed the last couple weeks have had us dealing with some very tough issues, good issues, but still tough ones, and potentially uncomfortable topics. But Paul's time in chapter 7, we read in verse 17, that first opening statement, "Only let each person lead the left." And that "only let" clearly makes us understand he's referring to what he was just talking about, which was how you should remain if you found yourself in the as a believer, now a believer, married to an unbeliever, and what are you supposed to do in that situation. We talked about it last week. If the spouse was willing that you were to remain, there was no need for a divorce, no, and definitely no reason for you as a Christian to pursue that. And Paul is pointing to, gets to a fact, I think it introduces an opportunity that Paul says, there's an underlying principle here that doesn't just apply to that, but applies to other circumstances as well. And that main point, main underlying principle is what I want to get to in the sermon today with this proposition. If you have been called by God, there's nothing about your circumstance that needs to change before you can be used by God. So I want us to think about this and to consider, what does it look like for me to be faithful where God has called me? Now, I'm going to open up with a description. Have you ever found yourself saying, if this could only change, then I could blank, right? Like we've all been there. So I'll give you a confession. One aspect of how my brain unfortunately works at times, I like to have a well set up office space. I'm sure some of y'all are like that. You like to be organized. You like to know where things are. You want things to be in the right place. But a few years ago, after being here and things literally hadn't changed a bit since I moved in, I I figured, you know what, I want to try to get things just right. I want to change things up, to be able to focus more, to work better. And I got obsessive over this to some degree, or not that bad, but I built a standing desk because I was like, man, I got to try to focus. I got to get up. I rearranged the furniture. I organized my books. I found a mount for my monitor so I could, it would be at the right height. I fixed the broken wheels on the office chair. And I spent a lot of time trying to figure out what might work best. I discovered there's a whole genre of YouTube videos about desk setups, and I don't encourage you to go down that rabbit hole. In the end, I like how things are organized, but if you go in my office, and some of y'all have been in there, and if you've been in there when it's not last Tuesday when I finally cleaned up, there's papers everywhere, there's books piled up all over the place, it's a mess. I don't always use the standing desk. Sometimes I'm too tired. But I like that I made some improvements. But I'd say as I look back, and I might even be able to focus better, I might be a little more productive, but the reality is I spent way too much time looking back and had way too much hope invested. If I could just get things right first, then I'd be so much better. And guys, we're all so guilty of this in so many different ways. I mean, listen, and I've been here. If I could just be married, life would be so much more fulfilling. If I could just get this amount of money, then I wouldn't be stressing about finances and things would just be smooth sailing. If I could just get this promotion, then life would be a whole lot better. If I could just find more time, if I could just change how I look, if I could just move somewhere else, if I could just get other people to see. We love to obsess over changing our circumstances. And I think one of the things that Paul brings out in this text is, I mean, circumstances about marriage, circumstances about religious status, circumstances about class. He says, look, where God called you, be faithful. And see, all those things that I just listed, marriage, money, promotion, work, fellowship, like cohesiveness, unity, none of those things are bad. Many of them are, if not all of them, are admirable goals, much like the things Paul talks about here. But one of the things about goal setting and dreaming is that faith in the goodness of a goal can sometimes cover up the procrastination that is really at stake in us, our fear of actually doing. But this isn't a sermon about goal setting. It's a sermon about the sovereignty of God and of rightfully pursuing faithfulness in faith. So what's going on here in the Corinthian background? We've talked about it quite a bit, but I want to try to explain some of this. The Corinthian background is this. It's a world-class city of the day. It's a society where class, status, and achievement are highly prioritized. So you have people from various places, but people even who are established there, who are coming to make something of themselves. You've got people of various classes who are trying to work their way up, and as it often is in a city, there's much opportunity for this upward mobility. Even in a society like Rome, where it's still very stratified, there's the opportunity for upward mobility. And in that sense, when we think about class, status, and achievement being prioritized here, we realize this is not a situation that different from our own. And I want to try to bring to light some of the things that Paul is addressing here and how there is application. Because you might say, well, what does a mixed marriage have to do with my situation? What does circumcision have to do with my situation? But when we look at this, I think it becomes clear that what's happening in Corinth is that there's this underlying angst of wanting to perform, wanting to succeed. And they've been so incultured, cultivated by their society all around them, that they've adopted all these different views, because Paul's left and right, whether it's views on marriage, on sexuality, views on class, Paul is having to readjust their view because he's saying, look, this isn't what God's view is for how you should be functioning. But here's the biblical way. Y'all want to pursue these things, but you're pursuing, some things are good, but you're using worldly wisdom to do it. We've talked about that. So, but it's interesting. So Paul wants to address this underlying issue. All right, what needs to change? And essentially what he says is nothing needs to change. But I think what's fascinating is that the reason he's saying it can change, because we'll see that in a moment, we've already read it, but Paul really roots this command in the sovereignty of God. Now, how do we see that? Well, one, if you look just at the term call in these verses that we just read, in 8 verses, we see the word calling, God's calling on their lives 7 times. And we see, if you look at this, the structure of the passage is really, there's a statement that's repeated 3 times, at the beginning, the middle, and the end. He says in verse 17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. So, one, there's this idea of God's calling on your life, and this isn't necessarily just vocation. That's a good aspect. That's something we want to talk about. But this is God's calling. God speaking out and drawing us to himself. God calling and calling us to his name, because that's what he talks about. He says, was anyone at the time of his call? What else could Paul be talking about other than the call of God to believe? What we hear in John's gospel is God who calls out to his people, who draws people to himself. When we hear that, we should hear the idea, the term conversion. This is when God opens our eyes to see so that we might see Christ and believe. When he gives us the gift of faith, as we read in Ephesians 2. When God calls us, when he opens our eyes, he calls us out of darkness and into marvelous light, as we read in 2 Peter this morning. God does that, but he doesn't, and very rarely does he ever immediately change our circumstance. In his sovereignty, he saves us in the midst of our crazy lives, in the midst and often in the midst of brokenness, and he calls us there. And he wants us to trust in him. So when we immediately look for a change of circumstance, a change of classes, a change of achievement, when we are beginning to put our hope in the things of this world instead of the sovereign grace of God. So we need to think back. So in verse 15, when he's still talking about marriage, he says, but if the unbelieving partner separates, so this is the only let reference. He says, in such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. He says, God has called you to peace. It is this statement that God has called you to peace, or called us to peace, some manuscripts say, that Paul then says, remain where you are. Verse 20, you should remain in the condition in which you were called. Verse 24, brothers, whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. So what does this mean? I think if you have been called by God, that is, if you have experienced the saving grace of God where you have seen your need of a Savior, you've believed in Christ, then your circumstance doesn't need to change at that point before you can be faithful and fruitful. And I want to walk through 3 different examples of what this looks like. But I'll quote Anthony Thistleton to kind of summarize what I'm trying to say here. He says, a Christian does not have to seek the right situation in order to enjoy Christian freedom or to serve God's call effectively. So the first point that I want to look at here is this. If nothing about our circumstances needs to change, then There's no religious rite of passage that you need to accomplish. What do I mean by this? Well, one, I'm referencing here this, the first issue that Paul brings up is in verse 18. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised, or were you uncircumcised? And you may say, well, how in the world does this have anything to do with me? So, obviously, he's referring to the fact that he knows he's speaking to a mixed audience of Gentile and Jew. There are Jewish believers there and Gentile believers there. And the Jewish believers were, by nature of their ethnic identity and their religious identity, that the men would have been circumcised. And you say, well, this is kind of crazy. What does this matter? Well, this is actually one of the second points that we're going to look at is an issue of circumstance or status. So there were those within the Jewish group of believers, as Paul dealt with in Galatians, who said, no, to be a believer, to be part of the covenant people of God, you have to get circumcised. And that first view is, well, there's an idea that you have to take on a certain thing, you have to accomplish a certain spiritual goal, a rite of passage, so to speak, in order to be faithful. And I want to give you, because this comes in so many different shapes and forms, but I'm going to give you an illustration from one of my best friends, Scott. So, me and Scott, I don't know if he'll listen to this, he'll probably be annoyed if he does, but I won't say anything bad about him. But Scott, he was my roommate in college. Some of y'all have got to meet him. We both ended up at Liberty as freshmen together, but our backgrounds couldn't have been more different. Scott was a long, curly-haired guy who looked kind of like a hippie, kind of like a wild man, and when he got to Liberty, he was 6 months into being a Christian. He had not been a Christian long at all. But he had had a radical experience, a conviction over his sin. And, you know, 6 months to a year before he was at Liberty, he was out partying, smoking pot, all the crazy stuff. When he got to Liberty, I met him, and he's like, oh, you're a biblical studies major. I am too. I said, okay, well, that's great. And we studied together. We ended up rooming together, ended up being in each other's weddings. But as we studied, he's a smart guy. He's a great guy. But he had just been pushed immediately by his church and the believers that he grew up in that, well, you became a Christian. That means you got to do ministry. And he did it. He pursued that faithfully. He met his wife, Cindy. She was a fellow. We were on the spiritual leadership teams of our dorms together sophomore year. They fell in love, dated all through college, got married right after. And we both were trying to figure out, all right, well, we're going to go to seminary. We almost went to seminary together. He went to Southeastern, I went to Southern. Scott started studying because he wanted to do ministry. He wanted to be involved in the church, but he wanted to study languages. So he did a crazy hard master's in languages, ancient Near Eastern languages, where he was learning Coptic and Syriac and all kinds of stuff. And then as we were talking, he said, man, he said, I'm part of a good church down here. They got involved. And he said, I'm not called to do ministry. And, you know, as if it was a bad thing. And, you know, we got to talking. I was like, dude, I mean, you're being a faithful husband. You're being a faithful dad. You're being a faithful church member. He's like, man, I've got a great job that I got an opportunity to pursue a job in finance. And I said, dude, pursue it. And he did, and one of the things that came out was, like, he realized that someone had put in front of him an idea that, well, if you become a Christian, then you got to do all this. You got to be a leader. You got to go into ministry. And I know a lot of guys that have done that. They've been told that they need to go into ministry just because they're a believer. And there's a lot of factors that come into that. But one of the things I'm so thankful for, I got to visit with him this past fall. He's a faithful dad, 3 kids. He's a faithful church member, faithful husband, a good son and grandson. And you know what? He's been faithful in his circumstances where God has placed him. And guys, what we need more in our churches, We don't need more pastors. We need more members who are just faithful to pursue the Lord, faithful to do what God has asked them to do. And guys, for his situation, I think about that and like, man, I'm so thankful that he is where he is. But I just think about how many people are out here who are waiting to accomplish some kind of spiritual achievement before they think they can be used by God. They're waiting to, you know, accomplish something. They feel like, oh, they've got to, and it can come in so many forms. It can come in, well, I need to have myself put together. I need to look a certain way before I can be effective in ministry. It can even come in the form of, which, again, good thing, Bible study. I need to know the Bible more before I can go share the gospel with somebody. Or I need to go on a mission trip to share the gospel before I can be a faithful Christian. I need to be at church every time the doors are open in order to be a faithful Christian. Or I need to get a role, responsibility, a leadership role, a title in the church before I can be effective. Because there's no religious rite of passage that you need to accomplish before God can use you. God has called you, if you're a believer, he's called you exactly where you are. Your level of maturity, your level of experience, your level of knowledge, he's called you exactly where you are, and he can and will use you now. Don't wait for something to change. Don't look to try to get to a certain thing. They can be good things. But don't wait. Be faithful now. If you aren't, then you're doing what the Galatians were doing, what Paul's warning against. Someone saying, well, you got to get circumcised in order to be faithful. And Paul says, look, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but what? Keeping the commandments of God. What does that mean? Keeping the faith. As we've been looking on Wednesday nights as our Bible reading plan, that means trusting that God's will is good and that God has clearly given instructions on how you are to live, to be faithful. Don't look for accomplishment, for especially those things to be seen by others. Seek to be faithful. Seek to ask, am I loving the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? There's no religious rite of passage that you need to accomplish first before you can be faithful and fruitful. And there's no circumstance that you need to overcome first before you can be faithful or fruitful. So I'm going to go back to this circumcision because we talked about, well, this is the person who's uncircumcised. Do you need to get circumcised? No, you don't need to have some religious rite of passage. You don't need to have something done and accomplished before you can be used by God. God simply wants us to obey and keep his commands. But what about those who are circumcised? What does Paul mean when he says, let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision? Well, he means exactly that, even if it's awkward to think about. But here's why is that the case? This really goes back to an issue of status. So in the Roman Empire and in Greece as well, one of the things that was part of the culture in every city, any city of a significant size, it would have had a public bath. And we think public bath, what is that? Well, it's that and then some. It's a place where you would go to get a haircut. Men would go to bathe, to public restrooms. They had hot springs, or they would make artificial hot springs where they would gather in fellowship. But this was the place where the majority of business dealings were done. Men were gathered there to talk, to converse. They would conduct business even as they were, you know, getting cleaned up, getting shaved, all that. That sounds kind of weird, but here's the reality. That's just the culture that they were in. Paul knew that. But there were pressures in the culture, and pressures that had been experienced by Jewish people who were entering into the Greco-Roman culture, that here's the thing. When men went in there and they were going in the baths, they weren't wearing anything even as they were talking to them. And it was going to be aware whether this person had a Jewish background or not really quickly. And they would have been discriminated against and were at times. And there were, these were rare, but it was a legitimate thing that we know, historians, there were surgical procedures in order to remove, reverse what had been done to those men at birth. And the reason for it was all simply image. To prevent discrimination. To change their circumstances. To better improve their position in society. Those are pretty dire attempts to change one's circumstance. To change how one is seen. But here's the reality. We get consumed with a lot of the things in our lives. We need to change our circumstance. We need to change something that's going on around us before I can be faithful. And we come up with excuses to do that. And there's, I listed some of them earlier, but you know, one of the things that we look in here, I think that we're going to look at in the slave issue here, is the idea of debt or being beholden to someone. We think, if I can just have less responsibility, then I can step up and serve in the church. If I could just get rid of some debt, if I could get out of this situation I've got myself in or found myself in, then I'll be able to give and be generous. Or if I could just get a better job, my current job situation, it's not good for me to serve, it's not good for me to be able to give, I just need to change my circumstance. Here's the thing. When Paul reiterates again, God has called, the timing of his call, his call, when you were called, he who was called, free, you who were free when you were called, he's emphasizing something again and again. God knew your circumstances when he called you. Yet he still called you to be his own, to be his, and to live as his child. God still knows your circumstances. And right now, you can be faithful. You can be faithful, and you can hope and work toward a change. It's not a bad thing to work towards those things. But what Paul is emphasizing again and again, because the idea is if we obsess over us changing our circumstances and we assume that we can't do what is required of us, we can't be faithful to the truth unless we can change something else first, we deny God's sovereignty, we deny that God has put us in a situation, and in that situation desires for us to be faithful. We make excuses instead of being faithful. Paul says, no, look, God has called you. Whatever condition that you are in, you should remain. And I want to get to that in a moment. Remain means we should abide. God knew your circumstances when he called you. God still knows your circumstances. But if you wait for the change to happen, one, it might not. And two, by waiting, you will miss out on the blessing of being faithful, even in the midst of difficulty. Because here's the thing, the reality is life only gets harder, life only gets busier. Our responsibilities change, the pressures on us change, but we've got to be faithful where we are found. Because that's a call for all of us, every one of you, to say, how can I build up God's kingdom? How can I be faithful now? And it's a question, what excuses have I been creating? Life only gets harder. Things only get busier. Our circumstances do change. And as I've quoted many times before, it's good to have plans. But the Proverbs tell us what? Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Plan. Not a bad thing. As we were studying, the ladies are studying in James. I know because Madison was telling me about it for tonight. plan, make plans and schedule, try to achieve. But we have to acknowledge it's only going to happen if the Lord wills. But here's what Paul is telling us again and again in this passage. If God called you, His will was to call you where you are. So don't wait for circumstances to change. Don't try to accomplish something else before. Be faithful now. Thirdly, there's no status that you must achieve prior to being fruitful or faithful. This is exemplified for us so well in these verses. Paul summarized about circumcision, and he says each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. And then a surprise comes along, one that no doubt was even more of a surprise for the Corinthians than it was for us, because he says, were you a bondservant? And this is the phrase, it could be slave here. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. If there's ever a circumstance someone could find themselves in to encounter the good news of the gospel while you are literally enslaved and be told you have been freed from sin, but what about your life? Paul says, don't worry about it. Don't be concerned about it. And you think, what is going on here? Is Paul advocating for slavery? See in a moment, that's not the case. But Paul's saying, look, no matter the circumstances, even if you are literally out of 99% of control of your circumstances, you can still be faithful. If you don't have a right to your own body, much less your money or your time or your energy, you can still be faithful. That's hard for us to comprehend. And one of the things that we have to understand here is, what is the slavery that Paul is speaking about? This is not chattel slavery. This is not race-based slavery that we are unfortunately too aware of in our American history. The slavery that was practiced in the Roman Empire was one that was far different. It was not race-based. It did have a class factor to it. But it was often slavery, the majority of slaves went into slavery, we will say willfully, as a legal means of improving their position. They either sometimes had debts that they could not repay, and the only way they could do so was to sell themselves into the working requirements of another person. But in doing so, their legal status did change. They did not have a right to themselves. They had to obey. They had a responsibility, and there were repercussions if they did not do so. Their lives were no longer in their own hands to that degree. Even at the same time, the wild thing to understand is that there were slaves, people who went into slavery willfully sometimes in the Roman Empire in order to serve in a household of honor, because it would actually improve their situation in life. They could be guaranteed the provisions that by law slave owners in a very different way were required to take care of. And it was a place of honor in Roman society for someone to take good care of their servants. But what is Paul talking about here when he's saying, well, you can avail yourself of the opportunity? There was opportunity. Manumission was a very common thing. It was a desired for thing, even amongst the owners often, because it was a sign of their respect and honor in the culture that they lived in. This is, again, different than the type of slavery that we are accustomed to. But at the same time, if you think about in this Corinthian church, there were going to be wealthy people, and we know that that's the case because Paul deals with issues, and there's going to be the poorest of the poor. There are going to be enslaved peoples who are believers, and there's going to be possibly even their own owners. There's going to be freedmen, men who had accomplished, either purchased their own freedom or granted it, or they earned it through hard work. But then there are going to be some of those who might be freed but now had their own. It was a much different culture than we live in. But what Paul is saying here is, look, your circumstances don't define who you are in Christ. So I love when we get to verse 22. He says, "For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ." Hear that statement. Paul is saying, he who was called while you were a slave to someone else, when you were called by the Lord, you are a freed man of the Lord. And that the word he chooses there is master. You're a freed man of the master. Even as he says, likewise, he who was free. So if someone was listening to Paul right now and they're a freed man, they're a wealthy, even slave owner, Paul's saying, he who is free, you now are a slave to Christ. You see, Paul says, your status does not determine your worth, nor does it determine what you are able to do or how God might use you. Our status doesn't determine how God can or can't use us. It doesn't matter if you came from Jones's Creek or if you came from California. It doesn't matter whether you grew up and you didn't have indoor plumbing or you grew up with a silver spoon. It doesn't matter right now if you're consumed with a bad job. You're consumed because you've got all kinds of debt. You've got all kinds of responsibilities you can't seem to get out from under. God says, look, if you find the opportunity, avail yourself of better things. But God can be faithful here and now, and God is faithful here and now, and he wants you to be faithful in your present circumstances. There's no status that you must achieve prior to being able to be used by God. If it's ever been evidenced, it's the fact that Paul can call freed believers slaves and enslaved believers free. But he reminds us there in verse 23, you were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. He says there's a principle here. One, no matter your circumstance, you can be used and you are to be faithful. Even still, if you are given the opportunity of freedom, avail yourself of it, but don't put yourself back in the position where you will be enslaved. Do not become bondservants of men. In other words, don't put yourself in a situation where you hinder your ability, but pursue faithfulness. There's an aside there to be talked about. What does Paul look? Paul is changing the mindset towards enslavement, towards slave ownership, and towards freedom, and towards responsibility to change a culture that if you pursue these things, if owners who have slaves seek to be gracious and kind and helpful, supportive as believers to those who they own, then inevitably they'll be pursuing their freedom. It's going to break down something, a cultural issue, just by the nature of changing the character of people's hearts. It's a bit of an aside, but really it's at the heart of what's going on here. God doesn't say, I want your status, I want your privilege, I want your money, I want your abilities. God says what? He wants our hearts. That's why we go back to verse 19. Neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. So what does this mean? I think we come to the end of this passage and we see what Paul's heart is here. He says, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Now, if our proposition is this, if you've been called by God, there's nothing about your circumstance that needs to change before you can be used by God. That means that what needs to happen, how do we become faithful and fruitful, is right here what he's saying. He says, let him remain with God. And he said it three times in this passage. He says it up here, let the person lead the life of the Lord as a sign to him. Then in verse 20, let each one should remain. And I love this word. It's one of my favorite words in all of Scripture. It comes from the root verb of menate, remain, which in John 15 is what? Abide. And all of a sudden, I almost want to retranslate this word, and I think you could, because I think Paul's probably referencing it. Each one should abide in the condition in which he was called. Brothers, abide with God. So I want to close by reading John 15. Because if we read John 15 in this circumstance, it's like, okay, whatever circumstance I find myself in, whether it's an issue of status, it's an issue of achievement, it's an issue of hardship, whatever circumstance, how can I be faithful? Read the words of our Savior. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Here Paul saying, when you were called there. But Jesus says, abide in me, remain in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, here keep the commandments of God. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Whatever our circumstances are, God wants us to abide in him. He wants us to rest in Christ. To abide is to remain. It is to stay put. It is to keep oneself in the same place. It has that concept of dwelling. It means to remain, to abide in Christ. Paul says, abide with God. If you're going to stay anywhere, stay with God. Realize God is with you in your circumstances. God has called you wherever you are right now. He is with those whom he calls. He provides, and he will be with us and empower us to be faithful, to keep his commands, to bear fruit. Are you bearing fruit? By abiding in God, are you waiting for something to change? Brothers, whatever condition, whatever circumstance in which you have been called, abide with God. Abide with him and seek to be faithful to keep his commands. Don't make excuses to refrain from keeping the commands of God. Don't let your circumstances define you, for God's calling is what defines those who have believed in him. My prayer for myself, my prayer for you, is that we would realize, not unlike Joseph after his brothers sold him into slavery, after he was wrongfully convicted and sentenced to prison, after he was forgotten by those who had a higher status than him, and then when he accomplished, not by his own will, but by the sovereignty of God, the most success that he ever could. He said, what to his brothers? But look, what God meant for evil, or what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And guys, holding on to that truth, God's sovereignty, whatever our situation is, what he requires of us, what he wants of us, is to be faithful. And that means trusting him. And as we just read what Jesus said in John 15, abiding, hearing his words and obeying them, that is hearing the commands of God and trusting that they're good. Not that they save us, for he has saved us, but trusting in his commands and demonstrating fruit. Let's not let whatever our circumstances are, whatever situation we find ourselves in, let's not let those keep us from being faithful. Because God desires to use us. He desires to build up his church, Harlan Baptist Church. He desires you, in whatever your circumstance is, to be able to go share the gospel with your coworker, with your neighbor, with your family member, with your friend. And you think, just alone in that example, if you wait for your circumstance to change, what if you're waiting and your friend misses out on the opportunity to see and hear the good news of the gospel? Because the good news of the gospel is not, look at what I've done, look at how my situation is better. The good news of the gospel is, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't let circumstances determine your faithfulness. Let's be a people who are faithful. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord, even as it is challenging. Lord, help us to see what it means to be faithful. What it means to simply obey your commands by abiding in Christ, remaining steadfast to your truth, holding fast to his finished work on the cross, and holding fast to your commands, knowing that they are good. That if we hold fast to you, we can see your character. We know that you, Lord, love us and want what is best for us, so that your commands are a means of blessing. Lord, may we not wait for circumstance to change, but may we, Lord, look to see and step out in faith so that we might be fruitful, proclaiming the good news of the gospel, living out in a way that reflects your character. Lord, help us to be faithful.